Would you give Joe McGee a great grace welcome as he comes to speak and share this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. God bless Indiana. Are we still in Kentucky? You know, I'm an Okie. Been an Okie for 36 years, and we do about 60 seminars a year. Been doing it for 26 years. I love going to Texas because I don't care if you're in Dallas, Fort Worth, or wherever. If you say God bless Texas, a revival will break out. They jump and holler and shout, and you have to give them a while to settle back down. I said, well, I sure am glad you love Texas. Now, personally, I'm an Okie. And the greatest thing about being an Okie is whipping a Texan. We'd rather beat you than anybody. If we lose every ball game ever seen, but we beat Texas, there's a God in heaven, and he loves us. And they really don't know how to respond to that. Now, I talk fast. People say I talk fast. I don't think I do, but I talk fast. I came from a very big family. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters, and my father had 12 brothers and sisters. So there were a lot of women. So if you wanted to say something, you had to say it quick. Because we didn't take turns, you just have to jump in. And so I was working in the electrical industry for 12 years, working as an engineer, and God talked to us about going to ministry, so quit my job, moved to Oklahoma, went to two-year Bible school, and went 3 years to get my master's degree, and got on the church staff. And so they said, I said, what do I do? He said, well, you're the education director. I said, what is that? So you educate everybody. About what? Well, whatever they need to know. I said, no, I'm not making this up. They said, well, do you have a curriculum? No. And I said, what do you do then? Well, you got to find one or come up with one or write your own. So for 10 years, I worked on the church staff as education director. I was also the school administrator. They had a large Christian school, and I did that every day. And so you learn things working with people. Now, we had six kids, and people thought that because we had six kids, we knew a lot about parenting. And I tell people, no, that's a different book. We knew the book about how to have them. We didn't have the book that tells what to do with them once they showed up. That's a different book. And so we knew how to have kids. So I love kissing and hugging. And so so we wanted a big family because it came from a big family. And I wanted a big family so when I got old, somebody would take me out to dinner and buy me something for Christmas and send me on a cruise and buy me a Winnebago. Because the Bible says parents lay up for the children, children lay up for the parents. And I've told my kids, you owe me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, you owe me. So we birthed you, bathed you, wiped you, taught you how to talk and walk, taught you how to pass algebra, got you into college, taught you how to get a date for the prom, paid for your wedding, paid for your honeymoon, bought your first two cars. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. And people get angry now. But they've got angry. We've got a big web program that we do. So I've got to watch how I say this, but I'm very serious. I came from a big family, but when I got married, we moved out of state. I got a job two states away, so I never was around my parents when we had kids. We'd go visit twice a year, but we didn't have anybody to dump the kids off on. And so when my kids got married, all of them, I said, on the day of the wedding, I said, put your door key in my hand, and don't you ever come back to my house unless I invite you. I'm not being mean. I'm a very funny guy, but I'm very serious. I said, don't come back to my house unless I invite you, and if you come, you call first. Because I'm not letting you in. And when you come, you bring food. You're laughing, I'm very serious. And then you leave the leftovers here with me. And then before dark, you go home. And you take your children with you. I've raised mine, you're raising yours. I'm not raising your children. And so I know society's changed a lot today for the first time in the American history. We have more blended families than we have core families. There's mine, yours, ours. We don't know whose kids these are. I'm not sure where they came from. And so so I always loved being a big family because I think it's real important. I told my kids, I got upset with my oldest daughter one time, and she's blessed. She got her doctorate, and she's a college professor in Oklahoma. And have a good life, nice home. And we got in a little disagreement one time, and I said, listen, you owe me. I don't want anything. God's blessed me. I'm making a good living. but you owe me. You remember that, you know. And so I told him, at Christmas time, don't you ever buy anything for me that fits in a box. I can go to Walmart by myself. I'm very serious. You can call any of my kids. My adult kids are all adults now. I said, if you get something, you save up. You either drive it up the driveway, it better be a cruise going somewhere. Don't buy me anything cheap. And so we got, and I said, you know what I'm going to do one day? I'm not going to shave or bathe for about 2 weeks. And I'm going to sneak into your gated community, and I'm going to put a pup tent up on your front yard. And I'm going to build a fire and have some skanky clothes on, and I'm going to call the Tulsa World, the local paper. And I'm going to have them come out and sun up and interview me. Sir, is there a problem? Yes. These are my children, and they've abandoned me. And I was serious, too. I said, you owe me. So this last Christmas, my kids said, Dad, we're saving up. God bless you. I don't need anything. Just save up. Just whenever you can drive it up the driveway, bring it on down. So what's happened over the years, parenting changed. Now, my grandmother, I got married when she was 14, had her first baby when she was 15. And she dropped babies like rainwater out of heaven. We didn't have... People ask us all the time we travel, they'll ask us because we'll go into a restaurant somewhere and they'll look and they're really nice. Most people polite and said, are all these children yours? I said, no. Three of them are. We put three of them up on the side of the road. They looked hungry. We just thought we'd come feed them. And they'll just stare at you, man, thinking you're sister. Yeah, they're all ours. Did you have them on purpose? Yes, we did. We thought about every one and we wanted them all. And so people think it's wrong to have a big family. They had a student of mine years ago, great kid, I love this kid, Spirit-filled kid, but he was upset I had too big a family. He said, Mr. McGee, it's not right you have that many kids. I said, why? He said, we're running out of everything. Ozone's being depleted, we're running out of food and wheat and water. I said, well, do me a paper on that. And it was a class called Biblical Worldview. Every senior had to take that class. So he had to take that class and said, do a paper, you got nine weeks, and then I'll let you stand up from the student body. You have 3 minutes to share. And so I didn't know what he was going to do. It's, you're supposed to give me your opinion. So he got 9 weeks and he said, well, my classes that I picked is on overpopulation. We're running out of everything. Because once a month in our local paper, it'll talk about how we're running out of stuff. He said, what I discovered was that every human on the planet at that time, I think it was 6.4 billion, every human on this planet will fit inside the Jacksonville, Florida city limits. Now, if you've ever been to Jacksonville, Florida, it's one of the largest cities in America geographically. It takes you forever to drive north and south to get out of the thing. But if you give every human 3 square feet, every human on this planet will fit inside the Jacksonville, Florida city limits. Which means there'll be nobody in Indiana, nobody in Texas, nobody in California, nobody in China, nobody in India. They're all in Jacksonville. It always gets quiet when you share that. You can Google it if you want to. It's true. We're not running out of anything. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, there'll be 1,000 years of his rule and reign on this planet. For 1,000 years, nobody will die. People will drop babies like rainwater out of heaven. There'll be plenty of food, plenty to feed, and plenty of everything. We're not, sin's abusing, sin's killing stuff. But we're not out of anything. God's not in heaven. I think we're going to run out of room, boys. We better go down and get them. We're running out of room. That's not happening. God, he knows exactly what he's doing. So, well, I on church staff, they began to ask me, said, can you teach a parenting class? I said, sure. So we taught on parenting. And then they said, well, can you teach on marriage? I guess we can do that too. Well, can you teach about money? Yeah, you're going to need that if you get married, if you have kids. You're going to need a lot of money. And so for 8.5 years, I taught a class every Sunday evening at my local church. And we had the strangest questions that would get asked, you know. And so the first 20 minutes of class, I'd share something. Second 20 minutes of class, you know, we'd have questions and answers. And during that time, they could ask stuff. And these are Christians. These are spirit-filled Christians at a large spirit-filled church. And they would ask some of the dumbest stuff. I said, I'm sorry. What was that question again? And so I said, you know, the Bible says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the thing is established. And I've learned something. Nobody reads the book. Now, if you don't know it, volume 2's not coming out. God's hanging with volume 1. So you can go ahead and read it. It's not going to change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I realized something on family. I thought, man, what happened to us? Because most people, you know, just the last few decades, man, that's not right. We have this many kids. You're running out of room. We're not running out of nothing. You need to read the book. It's the greatest time in history to be alive. There's never been a better time to get married or to have babies than today. This is what the Bible calls the last days. Now, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded, truce breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. It's going to get really nasty. But at the same time, in the last days, God said in Acts, he's going to pour his spirit on all flesh. Our sons and daughters are going to prophesy. We're going to dream dreams and have visions. It's the greatest time of human history to be alive. If you'd have gone back at the beginning of time, if you could have been there when God, before he made the heaven and earth, if you could have been there and said, hey, God, what are you getting ready to do? I'm getting ready to make everything. So sit down here and take a look. Son, I'm going to let you choose. When would you like to be born? You want to be born here in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? No, that's going to go south. They're going to get fired from your job, evicted from the house. Kids are going to start killing each other. I don't want that. No, thank you. Well, you like boats, don't you? Yes, I do. I love boats. Well, would you like to be born during Noah's time? No, big boat, no rudder, no motor. Going to be on that thing for years, shoveling stuff. No, thank you. Well, would you like to be born when my son comes to earth, silent night, holding out, we three kings of Orion are? Would you like that? No, that's not going to go good. They're going to nail him to the cross 70 miles either side of Jerusalem. Well, son, you got to pick some time to be born. Well, God, if I could choose, if I could have gone back and chose, God, would you let me be alive in the last days when your spirit's poured out without measure? When more people will be saved in the history of mankind, when the gospel is going to circle the earth, I want to be alive at the hottest time of human history. I can't imagine going to heaven. You know, we're going to all go to heaven one day, and I believe Jesus is coming. I thought he's coming in the 70s, and then the 80s, and the 90s, and surely he came in 2000. Either we've missed the rapture, he's not here yet. So I do still believe he's coming quick. But can you imagine getting into heaven and sitting around that big supper table with Moses and Noah and Jephthah? And it's a seven-year dinner. We're going to be eating forever because you don't have to go to the bathroom. You don't have a bowel movement. It's just, you just get to eat forever, man. It's a seven-year meal. Everybody will be sharing testimonies. And so can you imagine when they come around, well, what's your testimony? It's like, well, I'm just glad I made it because it was bad. It was hard, man. The economy was bad. And my coach wouldn't play me. My teacher flunked me. My wife left me. My dog bit me. I think they're going to have you sit at the card table. I think there's a card table in heaven. Every family reunion has a card. Son, you need to take and go sit down over there and hang this chicken leg around your neck. That's the only reward you've got. Because not all rewards in heaven are the same. It's based on what we do down here. We're supposed to be the light and the salt. We're supposed to leave everybody better than we find them. Now, I just got back from Israel, my third trip. And I love going to Israel. I love the Jewish people because they're mean as snot. And I love them. They're just mean as snot. And so, I go to Port Chester, New York every year, and the pastor has a Messianic Jewish guy in his church, and a lot of Jews that live up there in that part of New York. And so I went to lunch with this guy and several times. He's never bought lunch, by the way. He doesn't buy lunch. And so I'm at lunch, and so I asked a question. I thought we knew each other well enough. I thought I could ask this. Pastor's there, and he's there, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, what? I said, why do Jews have more money? He said, what? Jews, why do you have more money? We don't have more money. Sure you are. I've never met a poor Jew. Every one of us is filthy, stinking rich. When I was a kid, we'd drive down to downtown Chattanooga and drive through this really nice neighborhood. I said, Dad, who lives here? Bunch of filthy, stinking rich Jews. I said, Dad, who owns the big building down there? Who's that big? Who owns that? Bunch of filthy, stinking rich Jews. When I was a freshman in college, we were in a skanky dorm. I said, who's the nice dorm? Is that the seniors? No, that's a bunch of filthy, stinking rich Jews. I said, I've never heard of a filthy, stinking, rich Baptist, a filthy, stinking, rich Methodist, a filthy, stinking, rich Pentecostal. They're all filthy, stinking, rich Jews. How'd you get so filthy, stinking, rich? He said, no, we didn't get it. We just kept more money. We didn't make more money. And he asked me a question that got to me. He said, Joe, how many holidays do you celebrate as a Christian in America? I said, I don't know. He said, seven. Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Thanksgiving, something with a Christian connotation. He says, as a Jewish man, I celebrate seven holidays as a Jew in America. Everyone's a reminder that nobody likes us. I asked my daddy when I was a kid, what do we celebrate? Purim. Purim, what's that about, Esther? What's that about? They almost killed us off. That's not a good holiday. Let's get to the next one. What's this holiday about? Passover. What's that about, Dad? They almost killed us off. Every Jewish holiday is a reminder that nobody likes us. And so here's the difference between your son and my son, Joe. When your son's filling out a good resume, my son will be filling out a good business plan. When your son's trying to get a job at the company, my son will be buying the company. And that's the difference in me and you. And I thought, you arrogant cuss. No wonder nobody likes you. But I thought about it on the way back to the hotel. I thought, doggone, he's right. Because as a parent, I love my kids. I love my kids. But I wanted to be nice. And I would tell you, you better be nice. You better say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no. You better not cuss, cheat, steal, lie, or whatever. You better be nice. Well, when my oldest turned 13, I thought, it's not working. And so I had to change the way I parented. It took a while. I said, I want you to scare hell when you get up in the morning. Because some people do. I want you, when you wake up, I want the devil to break out into a cold sweat. Oh, good Lord, they're up. Yes, we are, big boy, looking for you. I try to imagine CNN being around when Jesus started this ministry. And because they've been around forever anyhow, so imagine CNN showing up with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what do you have planned today? He said, I got a busy day planned today. First thing this morning, I'm going to put some eyeballs on a blind man's head. They're going to get wound up about that. Now, they're going to drag him down to the Sanhedrin. They're going to question him. Said, do you believe this guy's the Son of God? He's going to say, I don't know. Once I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. He didn't turn into an evangelist. He just got his eyeballs back. Jesus said, then at lunchtime, I'm going to go into town. I'm going to raise a dead kid at a funeral. They're going to write about that one. That's going to be exciting. Then later on this evening, I'm going to here on the hillside and I'm going to create 5,000 happy meals. They're going to sing songs about that one. Every day Jesus got up, he was in a hell whipping mode. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're not hiding from hell. We're looking for hell. The Bible says you and I have been born again. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Yes, Satan is the legal god of this planet. God gave this planet to Adam, and it was all really good. I mean, food was free, clothes were cheap. It was perfect weather. And so he's coming down from the 6 days because he made everything. And God's talking. You read in Genesis. He said, that's good. That's good. That's good. That was good. That's real good. Not good. Now, the first time God said not good, he was looking at a man. Adam said, what? Not good. Not good. What's not good? You. Not good. He said, you're alone. He had no concept of alone. Just him, the birds, the beasts, flowers, and trees. So he has Adam take a nap. Adam wakes up missing a rib, and in front of him was a centerfold of lion. Yeah. Whoa. God said, yeah, I thought you'd like that. And they didn't milk the cows or feed the camels that day. They went off to fellowship. They didn't need a book or a picture or a poster. They figured it out. That's deep, isn't it? We made things. When I first started teaching on Christian family, I went to the Christian bookstore. I said, you got any Christian books on sex? And they had one. Dobson had written one. If you go today, you go to any Christian bookstore, you go into your city to ask a Christian book, hey, you got any books on sex? That'll be aisle two and aisle three. How complicated could you make something so simple? We've made something simple really complicated. So what I got to thinking was, and I started teaching on parenting and marriage, I thought, man, they can't rub two scriptures together. And so I said, what are you believing for? Well, this. Well, what scripture are you standing on? I don't know any scripture. Well, that's probably why you're in trouble. The Bible says when the word comes, when the word of God comes, the devil flees and runs in terror. The devil's not afraid of me. He's afraid of Christ in me coming out of my mouth. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we got born again, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, we're now behind enemy lines. But Ephesians 6 says we have armor. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit. We're equipped with armor. You don't wear it just 8 hours a day. You wear it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because it's a war. We've been promised victory, but we have to fight. Yes. We've been promised victory, but we have to fight. Now, God had a people one time called the Jewish race. And it started off really good. You know, Abraham was, hanging out there with Sarah. And he's 100 and she's 90-something. They never had any kids because evidently nothing worked. An angel shows up and says, hey, God's going to make you a father of many nations. You're going to have so many children, they'll be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. He said, okay. And now Sarah's in the tent. She busted out laughing. She thought it was a joke. Well, it wasn't a joke. So long story short, Abraham's feeling really good. This is before Viagra and Cialis, by the way. Yeah, I know we're in church, but you got to tell the truth sometimes. All of a sudden, Abraham's back. And then he thinks, well, I'm back, but now Sarah can't get pregnant. So he said, well, you need to take my handmaid, try it with her. Well, Ishmael's born. That's why we have high oil prices. It's in the Bible. God promised to bless his seed. It was Isaac, not Ishmael, but God can't lie. So God blessed Ishmael, and they own all the oil pretty much on the planet. Anyhow, God has Abraham offer his son. And the reason he did that was God needs to send his son to earth, and he can't. God cannot give his son to the earth till he finds a human on earth that will give him his son. God can't cheat. This is the only man they ever offered his son. So when he raised that knife up, God said, stop. In your heart, you just gave me your son. So if you read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, it's the family line of Mary, the family line of Joseph, back to Abraham. God was born legal. God doesn't cheat. God does exactly what he says always and forever. And so anyhow, I was in Israel a few months ago, and we're up at the Lebanese border, and Israel's a great place. It is the safest nation on the face of the planet. You wake up in Israel every morning, children walk to school by themselves, unassisted. No banks get robbed in Israel. They don't hold up a 7-Eleven. Because in Israel, everybody's in the military from the time you get there. You're 18, you're in the military full-time for 3 years, boys and girls, full-time. And then you're out of the military in the reserve until you're 55. But if you go in a McDonald's in Tel Aviv and eat a hamburger, you'll see what looks like teenagers. These are military guys, been in the military, but now they're citizens, but they're still in the reserve. They'll be sitting eating a Big Mac in jeans and flip-flops with an Uzi over the shoulder and two clips across their belt. Because Israel's armed. Nobody holds anything up. Every time you go, they say, well, where are you from? Well, I said, well, I'm Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they'll read to it. Well, since you've been in Israel and Tulsa, they've had 7 bank robberies, 4 local stores been robbed, been 5 murders. And they'll read the list. Since you've been in Israel the last 2 weeks, no store has been robbed. Nobody's been killed. Nobody's been held up. We are the safest nation on the face of the planet. Why? Because all the military, when they're off duty, still carry the weapon with them. It gets quiet when you say that. What we realize, it's an alien planet. This world is not our home. We're passing through. We're here to be a blessing to everybody. Now we're trying to do that as fast as we can. And so we're up here at the thing. And so they take us in because I've got a buddy I go with. He's been there 40 times, so he's been honored by Israel several times. So we get to go places people don't get to go. So right on the Lebanese border, they got this real tall tower, and they put the flak vest on your helmet, and they take you way up. And most people wouldn't go. I'm not going up there. It's safe, trust me. Then when they take you down, they take you three floors under the ground. And you go underground, and they have this secret room, this bomb, you know, safe room. You go, and they got 12 television sets. They get rows of six, and there are people staring at a television. They work 6-hour shifts, one shift a day, and there's four shifts, and so there's 12 people staring at a TV set. These TV sets, they're underwater at the Mediterranean Sea. They're flying over and with a satellite. They're TVs at the border itself. They guard everything. They're protecting their people. And so in that room, what you're looking at, and you go in there and say, well, these are the Secret Service personnel. These have been trained, top Secret Service military in the Israeli military. There's not a person in that room over 23. And none of them are male. They're all female. The top Secret Service in Israel are 23-year-old females because they're real sharp and they're really good. And they served us lunch that day and they waited on us, talked nice, but they can kill you in a heartbeat. Boop. God bless you. I love everybody. Well, I got to thinking about our own kids. I said, listen, I want my child to grow up to be healthy and normal. I don't have to be worried about stuff. And I've lived during all the ages of everything back in the 70s. They wrote the book about, well, Jesus come back in 78. Oh, we missed it. He's come back in 79. No, he's come back in 81. No, it's 88. No, it's 89. No, it's 90. No, it's 2000. Well, I've either missed the rapture or it hadn't happened yet. Because I'm still here. But I realize I am alive in the last days, and there's things happening. You know, the Bible talks about all this stuff's going to happen, but it's both good and bad. It's like two barracudas swimming side by side. You get to choose. God said, I said before you, life and death, you choose. I get to choose God every day. I love being alive. I love being alive on this planet in this time. It is the greatest place. I can't wait to get to heaven. They're going to ask, hey, what was it like last day? Man, it was wild, boy. People getting saved by the bucket load, filled with the Holy Ghost, man. Churches being built everywhere. We were kicking tail and taking names, as they say. And I want to share that testimony. I don't be sitting at a card table with a chicken leg around my neck. So in those earliest, when I was teaching on parenting and family, I said, well, we got to go back to the Bible. So I went back, and I've got all these memorized. So I'll just give you a few. Genesis 18:19. The reason God picked Abraham to start a whole race of people, what do you know about this guy? Well, he's tried to give his wife away twice. He lied every now and then. Well, then what makes him special? Well, God said, I know him. What do you know about him that makes him special? He will teach his children and his children's children about me. He won't go old and die without passing on the faith to the next generation. The most important thing on this planet is the word of God. Our job is to pass it on to the next generation. Then you get to Psalm 78. God said, I know Israel. I know what Joshua does. So he'll teach my word to the fifth generation. So teach your children, teach your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, teach your family to the fifth generation that they might have hope in God. Why do I need to teach the word? That they might have hope in God, because people lose hope. Faith is built on hope. You have no hope, you have no faith. And faith pleases God, faith scares the devil. You need faith. And faith just comes by hearing him by the word of God. It just comes from reading this book. And so what happened, you're in this position. I said, I need my kids to start getting in the word of God. I don't care what you're called to do. I don't care if you're majoring in water boiling and basket weaving. I want you to enjoy life. I don't want you to store up dried food or gas masks. You know, we're going to be here until the trumpet sounds. Till then, have a good time. Love your family. Work in your church. Pay your tithe. Be a blessing to your community. Do extra stuff. Serve people next door. Don't be the north end of a southbound mule. And so I went through all that thing where people just said, well, this is, no, there's nothing happening. It's the greatest time of history to be alive. So Psalm 78, teach your children to the fifth generation that they have hope in God and not be like their fathers who forgot me and my ways, my wonders. And in the day of battle, they turned back, for they had leanness in their soul. Israel had a trained army, but they ran. Why? They had leanness in their soul. Faith is critical. And faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So those students, those early years, they're in a Christian school. Parents are paying big money for them to be there. And I would do this from time to time. Get out a pencil and a piece of paper. We're going to take a test today. And they said, what is it? Well, it's an open book test. I said, you got 10 minutes to write down the Ten Commandments. And they said, okay. I said, I don't care. Did they have to be in order? I don't care what order they're in. Just give me the Ten Commandments. And not one time in 10 years, these are Christian kids in a Christian school and a very expensive high school. Not one time could anybody give me the Ten Commandments. They got close, but they couldn't. Go to almost any courtroom in America, and there'll be a big piece of marble outside. It is in my city. What is that, Ten Commandments? They're good. God gave them. They're good. But nobody kept them. Jesus is the only human that ever kept the Ten Commandments. The reason God gave the law is because he knew we couldn't keep it. God knew, you need my son. He knew when Adam and Eve sinned, you need my son, but you don't know you need my son. You're not looking for me. But I'll give you some law. We'll start with 10. There's 613. I'll just start with 10. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. And what it's going to show you is that you can't keep them. That's why in Israel, blood ran out of that temple 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We're cutting the throat of every bull, goat, and calf that we got. We're slitting the throats of turtle. Why? I sinned again. I couldn't go 5 minutes without sinning. Well, welcome to planet Earth. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil in the temple was torn in two. No more bulls, no more goats. It's just our faith in what Jesus did. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times a day. When I started teaching on family, nobody would do it. I had no competition because nobody felt perfect. Well, as soon as I get a perfect family, I'll teach. You'll never have a perfect family. We're all doofuses. We're all fall down every now and then. Every day, believers sin. You get to repent and forgive every day. If you're not repenting and forgiving on a regular basis, we call you spiritually constipated. You're stopped up. You need to learn, what is it? Is Jesus all Jesus? Nothing but Jesus. Jesus saved me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, orders my steps, directs my path, talks to me when I go to sleep, when I wake up. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He knows me. He knows me. Well, son, you might want to repent. You know, I used to kid with the teenagers all the time. Imagine running into heaven all out of breath. God said, hey, son, how you doing? Pretty good. What are you doing here? I thought I'd just come hang out. Everything okay? I think so. Have you sinned? Maybe. How's it working out? Not too good. The Bible says to run boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and help in time of need. When you need mercy, when you premeditated sinned on purpose. I only need mercy when you sin. Yeah, how's it working? Not too good. God's a merciful, forgiving God, but not if you don't ask him. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. So I told my kids, you need to repent and forgive on a regular basis. I want you to grow in the things of God. You're not perfect. You didn't have a perfect parent. I didn't have a perfect parent, but I had godly ones. We learned how to forgive quick and repent quick and grow in God's grace and hang out in the body of Christ, read our Bible. Listen, two things last forever, the body of Christ and the word of God. We're sitting in the most powerful thing on this planet this morning, the body of Christ. We last forever. This lasts forever. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but us in this book, we last forever. We're the most valuable things here, so hang out with one another. I've had people, you know, my family, big family, well, I don't like that church. Well, they probably don't like you either. Which means you probably ought to get down there. You need them. And people are looking for the perfect church. There is no perfect church. It's full of people. And people are doofuses that need Jesus. Well, anyhow. It's a short message. I'll read it to you right now. Luke chapter 2. This is what I learned teaching kids all those years, high school kids. Luke 2:52. It's about Jesus as a child. He's 12. Every year, they go down to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. It's an eight-day festival. So they're going down. Jesus has been every day of his life. It's the 12th time down. Now, by this time, he's got a couple of brothers, younger brothers. So he's down at the festival. Festival ends. They're headed home. Festival ends at noon. They go about 5 hours out from Jerusalem. They make camp. Now, there's no police. There's nobody to protect them. You go in a caravan so you can protect each other. There's thugs and thieves and robbers. So you went in a caravan out there. They make camp. I try to imagine Mary's got the dinner ready. She's got the tent pitched and donkeys tied up. She hollers for Joseph. Hey, Joseph, get the kids here. It's time to eat. Boys come in, and she says, where's Jesus at? Well, I call for him. Well, go get him, because it's a big, it's noisy, dusty, and there's camels and donkeys and stuff. And so he disappears. Mary gets the kids to bed. Joseph shows up, and it's dark. Where have you been? I've been looking for Jesus. Well, get him in here. The food's cold. Well, he's not here. I mean, he's not here. Get him in. No, you don't understand. I've been from one end of the camp twice. He's not here. What do you mean he's not here? I think we left him in Jerusalem. We left the Son of God in Jerusalem? What kind of father are you? What kind of mother? We could have lost one of these. We lose that one. Of all the ones to lose, we lose that one. And it's not in the Bible, but they yelled all night. And the next morning, they got up and handed off the kids to relatives. For 4 hours, they hoof it back to Jerusalem. It's in every translation. Now, I've got a New Living, but it's in here. It's real clear. They hoof it back to Jerusalem. For 3 days, they're looking for Jesus. And they don't have it. Hey, have you seen this kid? I mean, where's he at? Is he in the pool hall, the movie theater, the bowling alley? Where's the 12-year-old boy at? They looked everywhere. And after 3 days, they're exhausted. And the Bible says, they're just standing. God's going to let it. We're going to burn in hell forever. We lost the Son of God. We have lost the Son of God. And they start talking, well, where have we not looked? And Joseph said, where have we not looked? In the temple. He's not normal. And they walk into the temple, and there Jesus sits, astounding all the religious leaders with his questions and his answers. And Mary speaks up. She says, son, why have you done this to your father and I? Because when you get in trouble, mom always drags dad in on the conversation. Dad didn't care. He just wants to go home. Why have you done this to your father? And Jesus answered the King James. He said, know ye not I need to be about my father's business? I don't know about you, mom. I got stuff I need to be doing. Now, what's Jesus doing in there? He's trying to figure out who he is. Inside that human body is the second room of the Godhead that made all of creation, holds everything together by the power of his word in that human body. But that human body still doesn't know who he is. Jesus had learned who he was, just like you and I have to learn who we are. God didn't cheat. A human lost it. A human had to get it back. He's Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. He's all God, but he's all man. If Jesus did anything as God on this planet, he cheated. That's why he said, the things I do, you can do also. I do them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The things I do, you can do. Oh, no, you're God. No, I am God, but I didn't do anything as God. I did it as a human. A human lost it. A human had to get it back. That's why every time you think about, gee, you ought to sing louder and just get on your face and thank God for who he is and what he does. At the right of the Father is a human, Christ Jesus. He's praying for us right now. He prayed for you got up this morning. He prayed for you when you went to bed last night. He's praying for us. He takes us, what we have concerns about, to the Father. He's our attorney in heaven. We've got it made, unless you don't know the word of God. Well, God doesn't love us. And I'm the family preacher. I do all the weddings and funerals for free because I'm free. But I have to be Pentecostal, and that messes with all of them. And so I go, so I do weddings. So, you know, I love them all. I'll do it. I don't care. We go to church or not. I'll marry you and I'll bury you. I'm doing a funeral up in Copper Hill, Tennessee, and I finished up the funeral. Great aunt. I love her. She's a wonderful woman. So we're going out to the graveside. So we're walking down the hallway, and I got an uncle walking with me. I love him dearly. He's going to hell if he doesn't get saved. I witness to him all the time. And I'm trying to work on him. So we're walking. I said, you preachers, you always try to scare people. You try to scare people into heaven. There's no hell. I said, what? We're just walking. Everybody's in front and behind. We're getting walked out the door. He said, there's no hell. Sure there is. No, it's not. I said, okay. I said, here, read something. And I just opened my Bible up. He said, read that verse right there. He said, what for? I said, well, my boss says when the word comes, the devil comes immediately. Since you don't believe he is, read something. He'll show up. He said, close that up. No, come here, man. Let's read this. He didn't make it to the graveside service. I haven't seen him in 3 years. People don't know what this book says. It's real good. We've got it made, but you have to know it. And you can't know it if you don't open it up. So every kid I ever dealt with in high school said, can you quote me 3 scriptures by memory? Well, I quote John 3:16. Everybody quote John 3:16. You got another one? Probably. You're running on empty. Because hell's not afraid of you. Hell's afraid of Christ in you coming out of your mouth. You got to get the word of God in. So in verse 52 of the last in Luke 2, it said, Jesus went home with his mom and dad. Mary stored these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and favored God and favored with man. I thought, well, as a parent, you know, I've been teaching on parenting for 8 years. I think God kind of just put it down into four areas. Jesus grew in wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom's the principal thing, Proverbs 4:7. It's the principle. It's the number one thing, wisdom. You know, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you liberally. Wise people live long or filthy, stinking rich, and succeed at everything they do. If you're not wise, you're stage two. You're simple-minded. You're not evil. You're not full of the devil. You just don't have any wisdom. You don't want to stay there because they're really nice people. I work with high school kids and college kids. They're just simple-minded. Are you evil? No. You're just dumb. You keep doing the same dumb thing over and over again. Get the book open and get some wisdom. If you stay simple-minded too long, you go to stage three, you're a fool. The Bible says it's fool. It's sport for a fool to make mischief. Fools like pushing the envelope. Teachers love because they have potential. They got a potential. They don't have any potential. They're a fool. The Bible says a fool is like a dog that pukes his guts out and eats it again. They're going nowhere. If you stay a fool too long, you go to stage four, you become a scorner. The Bible says in Proverbs, scorners hate people that love them. We all know, we got people in our family. I don't love you. I don't love my old man. I don't love my old lady. I don't love my teacher. I hate my coach. I hate my boss. I hate everybody. Oh, then you're at the top of the list, and everybody else is a doofus under you. The Bible says, cast out a scorner, strife and contention will cease. I only expelled 70 kids in 10 years as administrator. There wasn't one kid that I expelled from my school that their parent either didn't. They either hugged my neck or shook my hand and thanked me because they knew I've gone the second, third, and fourth mile with your child. But the minute your child gets another child in trouble with them, I'm commanded to kick them out. Now, I'll give you a year to see if you can change and come back. You have to have standards. So Jesus grew in wisdom. That's the principal thing. Jesus grew. You have to have favor with God. So how do you do this? So it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Stature, you got to have rules. Now, in my house, I have three rules in my house. They're on the poster board. They're on the bedroom ceiling. You wake up, that's the three rules in my house. You go to the bathroom, they're on the corner of the bathroom mirror. You go downstairs, they're on the refrigerator. For 3.5 years, they were duct taped under every toilet seat lid. I've covered everywhere you're going today. I tell my kids, I love you. I'm like Santa Claus stuck upside down in your chimney. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. But I have three rules. Please don't violate these rules. No talking back to mom and dad. No fighting with your brother or sister. No telling a lie. Just don't do those three things. You'll have a great life. It's going to be wonderful. Now, if you violate one of those three rules in the state of Oklahoma, I'm still allowed to switch, swat, paddle, and spank. Only 5 states can do that. And so I said, I won't warn you. I don't count to 10. I don't count to 3. I don't count. I'll be like a stealth bomber coming down the hallway, and you won't know I'm there until you come off the ground. Boom, I'm here. And so I've never counted, but I told people, said, well, you believe in spanking? Well, there's 18 scriptures just in Proverbs alone, yes. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to do what's right, so I'll correct you. But otherwise, I'm going to have a wonderful life. And I used to tell my kids, let's see, who put the swimming pool in the backyard? Who did that? You did? That's right, that was me. Yep. Now, who turned the front yard into a basketball court with floodlights on it? Who did that? You did? That was me. Yes, you did. Now, see, who got your prom dress? Who got that pretty? That was me. Who got your first car? That was me. Who paid for your college? That was me. Who paid for your wedding? That was me. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. I said, you have a lot of enemies. I'm not one up, but I'm not going to let you go stupid on me. I love you too much. So we had certain standards, and we got a whole book on you can do that. So Jesus grew in favor with God and favor with man, the last two. Favor with God is you want to get to heaven and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I tell my kids, we've had conversations, said, hey, did you clean up your room? I raked the front yard. I appreciate that. But did you clean up your room? I cleaned the toilet and the bathroom. Thank you. Did you clean up your room? Humans are like this. Well, I did this. I didn't ask you to do that. Did you do what I asked you to do? And I have 6 kids, no 2 are the same. My oldest daughter can make an A without opening a book. Photographic memory. That doesn't mean she doesn't sin, she doesn't do it, but she has a photographic memory. My second daughter, to get that same A, will have to study 3 and 4 hours a night. Same class, same teacher, same book. I come up when she's crying her eyes. It's not fair. I know there's not a scripture about it. It's not fair. She's smart, you're not. She didn't get it from me. I don't even think she got it from her mother. But I know this, you don't have it. You got to study. So her older sister went to college on a full scholarship, an academic scholarship. My second daughter went to college on an athletic scholarship. The Bible says your gift will make room for you, not your sister's gift, not your brother's gift, not your daddy's gift, not your mother, your gift. So never compare yourselves among yourselves. I never looked at my kids' report cards at the same time. Because some kids, if you don't make an A, you were lazy. My third daughter that owns half my publishing company, if she made a C in algebra, we bought cake and ice cream and threw a party. Because she was a C student at the best. She's the only one of my six kids that did not get a scholarship to college. She didn't get one. Well, she did. She got 25% because when she enrolled in the private university, her younger sister got a full scholarship. She got 25% just for being related. I said, and so you got to say something. Isn't that good? You're just related to somebody smart, man. Praise God. You know. And you got to tell the truth. So I told her, Sugar, and she's out of high school. She's in college now. Honey, you have a gift. I just don't know what it is. I've been chasing my whole life. I don't have a clue what you're good at. You run your mouth all the time. Try doing something with that, you know. Well, long story short, she became a journalism major. Her last 2 years, she thought journalist. She wrote the college paper and the college yearbook. She got a full scholarship the last 2 years. Well, we're sitting around Thanksgiving table a few years ago, and we're talking about the publishing company. And so everybody's there, in-laws, all my daughter-in-laws, everybody's sitting there. And so Corey and I are talking, and my oldest daughter said, what are you talking about? I said, well, we're talking about a publishing company. She said, you own a publishing company? Yeah, Corey and I own a publishing company. Well, how much of it does she own? She owns half of it. I was going to give her 10%, but her mother said I owed her half. So I love going to bed with my wife and still kissing on her face, so she owns 50% of my publishing company. she said, well, does she get paid? I said, I hope so. The whole goal is to make money. You know, I have a lot of hobbies. You know, work's not one of them. I work for cash. That's deep. I go, oh, that's a deep thought. And said, well, how come you didn't ask one of us? I said, what did you major in? She said, English. I don't need that. What did you major in? Accounting. I have an accountant. What did you major in? Interior design. I don't care about that. I didn't hire her because she's my daughter. I hired her because she's great with words. When you were in high school and you're getting all those trophies and awards and honor roll and she wouldn't get nothing, your gift was making room for you. She bloomed late. She's a late bloomer. But God has everybody blossom at a certain time. Not everybody becomes mature at age 18. Some don't mature till they're 40. But it will come. So be patient with your kids and your grandkids. Now I got to close with this. I've gone over and you're very patient. I'm very appreciative. Lou Holtz, who's an ESPN commentator, coached football at Arkansas, Minnesota, Notre Dame, then back to South Carolina. When he was at Arkansas, nobody wanted to play for Arkansas. Arkansas was hillbilly country. It was bad. He's trying to recruit somebody. So he sends one of his assistant coaches that he brought with him from South Carolina to Fayetteville, Arkansas. Now, if you've ever been to Arkansas, Fayetteville, that's country with a K. They have Mule Day every year in Fayetteville because there's a lot of mules up there. People still plow with them. Real country people with overalls and mules. And so he's going up there in Fayetteville. He's driving down a dirt road before cell phones, trying to find this address for this kid. He hadn't seen the house in 2 miles. So all of a sudden, he's not paying attention, and it's a hot, dusty summer day. His car gets over to the side of the ditch and gets stuck in just like snuff. It's just dust, old Arkansas dust. He's stuck, and he can't get out. Well, he's not past the house in a while, so he goes forward. So he keeps walking. He sees a farmer plowing with a mule. True story. Hey, you got a phone? The farmer says, what? You got a phone? My car's stuck. I need to call a wrecker. The farmer says, I come pull you out with my mule. Oh, I need a truck. You got a phone? Well, the farmer won't take no for an answer, so 20 minutes later, comes around the fence line, the guy sitting on the hood of his car is stuck in this ditch. Farmer walks up, backs that mule up to the car, takes the pull bar off and wraps the chain around it. And he thought, well, I'm going to end up killing this mule. I'm going to have to buy a mule. Still don't have a truck. Doggone, what a day. So the car is leaning in the ditch. So the farmer gets up on the ditch, up on the side, got the reins, and he taps that mule on the rump. And he walks up, takes the slack out of the chain, leans to it. He says, son, are you ready? Get it in neutral. Keep your foot off the brake. That's now we're going to pull you out. He said, all right. So he thinks he's going to kill this mule, and I'm going to have to pay. So he takes it, and all of a sudden, he slaps that mule 3 times. Boom. Come on, Frank. Come on, Bob. Come on, Jim. That mule didn't even flinch an ear. He just laid there. He said, on the fourth thing, he said, come on, Dusty. Boom. When he called him Dusty, that mule leaned in. Boom, boom, boom. Pull that car out of that ditch. My coach got to say, man, that's amazing. I didn't know mules could do that. So he's trying to pay him. The farmer won't take any money. He's putting the chain back up on the mule. So what are you looking for? I'm looking for a 1A running back. Yeah, it's about a mile down the road on the run. My coach gets in the car and he pulls around. The farmer's going back down the road to get back and start plowing again. He said, it dawned on my face. He stopped the car and said, hey, what's all the name calling with the mule? True story. He said, the farmer said, oh, Dusty, he's blind. If he thought he's pulling by himself, he wouldn't pull. The devil has one weapon. He's a liar. He lies. You're alone. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. Nobody's thinking about you. Nobody's praying. God's got people halfway around the planet praying for you. You've not even met them yet. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Our job is to get up, shake the dust off, and start moving again, not lay down and feel sorry for ourselves. Let's stand up. Everybody stand up. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, we thank you. We are in the body of Christ, and you are our Lord. You order our steps. You direct our path. You guide us into all truth. You show us things to come. We are children of God. We say thank you, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, everybody, bow our head, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for about 60 seconds. No movement. Just for 60 seconds. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Two questions. Are you here this morning? You say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I am not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men don't save men. God saves men. But in just a few seconds, if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand, wave it at me, and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're here and say, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been walking with God much lately. Well, if that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer out of Romans. We're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. He will take your sins as far as the east is from the west. He will bury your sins in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sin in heaven, and God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever he stole from it. It'll never get easier than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again today. Would you pray that prayer with me? Joe, that's me. I need to rededicate my life. If that's you on either account right now, simply get your hand up, wave it down, and put it right back down. Joe, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you there. Thank you, both. Thank you. Thank you there. Anyone else? Thank you. Over there. Yes, I saw a hand there. Back there. I see your hand back there. Anyone else? It'll never get easy. This God does the saving. God does the forgiving. He just needs our permission. Anyone else where we pray? Joe, I'm not raising my hand yet. Please include your prayer. All right, thank you. Hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raise your hands, we're going to pray with you, and God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins. So people, let's help them pray. Everybody say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me, save me. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for everyone that prayed that prayer this morning, Lord, I ask you as they leave today, would you surround them with a shield of divine favor? May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. And, Father, bring godly friends into their life. They'll start striking iron with them and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, give the Lord a hand clap, people. God bless.